Thank you. Well, I told Katie this, that I would do this maybe at the beginning of my sermon. My mom has watched every live stream, I think, of our church service since we've done live streaming. And so, hi, Mom. Since it's graduation Sunday, Mom, look, I made it, you know? Okay, so, all right, that wasn't for y'all, that was for me. But graduation Sunday, it means a lot to the graduates, their family, people who know them. It means a little bit less to some of us who our kids have graduated and they've moved on and we don't know these kids anymore. And for some of you, maybe you didn't know it was graduation Sunday and you thought to yourself, I should have missed today. Graduation Sunday, it is a Sunday that we love to celebrate our students. We love to celebrate our seniors. I personally, it's one of my favorite Sundays. But at the same time, it's a Sunday that we get to reflect. We get to reflect on the reality that as surely as time ticks away, there's these transitions in life. They come. I'm convinced that no matter how much we try and prepare for these transitions, when the time comes, we're never really ready, no matter what it is. But for y'all, you're as ready as you can be, you know? And I trust that y'all are going to do great out there. Family, they're going to be okay. They're going to make it. The great thing is they have this place. We all care about them. So y'all have a home here, and you always will, all right? So here are some things that I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that grocery stores are intentionally organized to confuse husbands. The only time that your home and my home is, like, free of unfolded laundry and, like, dirty dishes and, like, junk mail that's not stacked up, the only time that stuff's not there is when we have guests over, right? Or maybe I am the only one, okay. No matter what you say about conspiracy theories, there are some secrets hiding in the Denver airport. Like, if you go online, just kind of search that out. Denver airport is a very interesting thing. And believe it or not, I'm convinced that writing a sermon that covers two seemingly unconnected scripture passages, it is very hard. So bear with me. Here we go. What are you convinced of, though? What kind of crazy things are you convinced of? As crazy as they may sound, what bizarre things do you have full confidence in that you're completely certain of? See, what we're doing right now, singing songs to God, praying with every eye shut and every head bowed, reading from a book that was written long ago, and placing our hope in a person and his promises to us that we read in this very book. It's kind of crazy, right? Like, it sounds crazy to an outsider. But we are here today because we are convinced. We're convinced of the validity and truthfulness that God, the maker of heaven and earth, sent his one and only Son named Jesus, who stepped into the world to be with us, to intercede for us, to stand in our place, to take the pain of death on himself, so that you and I would know what it's like to receive the true gift of grace, the true gift of mercy, and the true gift of love. That's why we're here, because we're convinced of that truth. Paul writes about it this way. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39, Paul says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Bam! That is a scripture verse that you should pin up on your wall, put on your refrigerator. That is a great scripture verse filled with hope. It is filled with this universal kind of hope that we have, that this is who God is. And is exactly who Paul says he is. He's convinced of it. there's nothing that you can do or that can be done to you that will be able to separate you, not just from love in general, but from the love of God. That's a big promise. And we get to see God fulfilling that promise. But here lies the rub, as they say. I don't know if people actually say that, but I heard it once. Are we always truly convinced of this? Are we always truly convinced that these words from Paul actually hold water? Am I always convinced? Are you always convinced that there's nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God? I mean, are you as convinced as I'm wearing a calculator watch? Like, yes, that's true. Like, I don't know, sometimes I'm not. I want to always be truly convinced that these words from Paul are true, but mash these words up against our real everyday life and the words from Fred Rogers here. These words from Fred Rogers almost ring truer sometimes to us than these words from Paul. He says, there's a part of all of us that longs to know that even what's the weakest about us is still redeemable and can ultimately count for something good. It's true for all of us. Like, we long for those things. We want to be convinced of these things, but we long to know that our weakness, our greatest weakness, is not our biggest flaw. So if it's hard for you, and it's hard for me, to be convinced sometimes that these words from Paul are true, let me ask us this question. What made Paul so certain of this truth? How did he do it? How was he certain? Well, let's take a look. So if you look back, if you're Paul, and you're sitting down at your desk, and you're trying to describe this conviction that's stirring inside of you, that this thought of something heavenly being real in your life, if you're trying to convince you, or if you're trying to put that into words, it's hard to do. But if you're going to describe it, you're probably going to look back in your life. You're going to look back to moments that kind of describe that time when heaven met earth with you. And so, Paul, I think that I have to believe that his experience on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, that moment of his conversion from a person who was breathing out murderous threats against the followers of Jesus, as he was doing that, he met Jesus. And from that point on, he transitioned and turned into the figurehead of the followers of Christ. That's a big transition, and that's a big change. Sometimes it's what we want. So if you're sitting here today, there's a good chance that most of us in church, most of us that come to church, we profess that we have had an experience with Jesus. We have met Jesus in some way, some form, somehow. And when you truly saw Jesus, when you truly met that he was wholly other than the ways of this world, when grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love were given to you when you surely didn't deserve it, that's a pretty powerful feeling. Because we know what it feels like to make a mistake, right? We know what it feels like to make a mistake and to desire and to need someone to show us love and care at a dark time in our lives. We know what it feels like to desperately long for mercy. And in the face of that, we receive rejection. We receive shame. We receive what we deserve. We know what that feels like. I mean, we would even say that those moments where we get what we deserve, when we needed some mercy, when we needed some love and we didn't get it, those moments leave marks on us. A lot of us can probably point to those marks that we have. The world is chock full of the ways of the world, the ways that give you what you deserve. But as surely as you know what it's like to not receive mercy when you needed it, boy, you better believe you know the difference between receiving mercy when you don't deserve it and receiving mercy when you desire it and receiving mercy when you don't deserve it. That's a big time. How certain Paul must have felt to know that even though he was a murderer of Jesus' followers, Jesus said, I still choose you. My mercy still extends to you. How was Paul convinced that God's love was absolute? Moments like this that he could look back at and recall. Because that's what we're called to do as Christians. That's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. We're called to remember. We're called to look back. If you look in Psalms, it's all over the place. I remember the deeds of the Lord. I remember his miracles of long ago. We're called to look at those times when we were certain and rely on those times and say, as surely as God was real there, God will be real here. And I can look back and this will be a real moment where I see that God was acting. Second here, I want to say, I think Ananias, so if you read the story again in Acts 9, of Paul's conversion, you see Ananias. And he played a huge role in Paul being convinced of this baffling truth that Jesus was, is, and will forever be with us. Why? Well, it's one thing for us to read about Jesus in the Bible, isn't it? Like, we can read all day long in here and say, wow, that's a really great verse. We can read Romans 8 all the time and say, hey, that's a great verse. But it's an entirely different thing to experience the flesh of Jesus as we walk around this world. Ananias, see, he proved to Paul that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, that he is faithful to his word, and we will always be able to report back to those who ask us. Because of Jesus, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Paul sat there, been blinded by the light from heaven. He sat there in a house, kind of like a newborn. You know, he couldn't do much. He had to be led there by hand. And he knows that Ananias is standing over him. And he knows that Ananias is a disciple of Jesus. And Ananias knows who is sitting down in this house. And he knows who Paul is and what he's done. Ananias probably had every right to use his hands to give Paul what he deserved, what he was going to Damascus to do, to arrest, to hurt the followers of Jesus. And in that moment, instead of using his hands to give Paul the death sentence he deserved, he placed his hands on Paul and said something wholly other than what the world says. He said, brother. Brother. Not monster, not murderer, not heretic, not fraud, but brother. Ananias didn't cover Paul with hatred. Instead, he covered Paul with water in baptism. Ananias didn't withhold life sustenance from Paul. He gave him food to eat. He didn't give Paul over to the ways of the world. No, Ananias instead gave Paul refuge from the ways of the world, refuge from the hurtful certainties that come and that we expect to come from the world in our everyday lives. He gave him shelter under his wing, under the wing of the way of Jesus. In that moment, the promise of God transitioned from this crazy fantasy to crazy real. In that moment, we experienced Jesus, and Paul experienced Jesus, and I'd say even Ananias experienced Jesus as who we were told he is and who he said he would be for us. He said that he would be the Word in flesh, God with us, God in flesh. We can touch him. We can feel that grace. We can feel that love. It's great moments like that that happen in our lives. And the next thing I'm going to say is Paul could have spent the rest of his life doubting his calling. I mean, doubting that he, of all people, deserved to stand up to say to people, like, hey, listen to me. But thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't doubt himself that long. You see, the reason Paul could find assurance in God's absolute love for him is because he listened to the voice of Jesus who told him, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you stand in the world, when you stand in chaotic and confusing realities, when you deserve this, but you don't get it, but when you deserve grace, you get hatred. It's confusing to stand in those areas. You've got all sorts of confusing areas in your life where there's tensions pulling you back and forth. I don't need to point those out for you because you know what they are. You don't know what to do. I don't know what to do at times. But in those moments, we experience those moments just like Paul did. And blessed are you when you can stand in them and release the burden of trying to figure it out on your own. Stand in those confusing times and give that burden to Jesus. Take them off of your shoulders and say, Jesus, you said that you would carry these. You said that you would be my God and that you would be here for me. God, I'm going to take you up on it. Here you go. And all those little paradoxes that Paul had in his head of like, I'm not worthy of this, they started to slowly go away the more that he created peace, that he stepped into peace, that he committed to peace. See, when we make peace, when we're convinced of what peace is, you don't live with these worries hanging over your head. You step away from them. You are called, and I am called, children of God when we do these things, because what we do is we acknowledge that you and I, we are not the Father. And as a expert father with a 1.5-year-old, 1 and 4 months, something like that, that's terrible. But if you're a father, if you're a parent, maybe, you kind of know what I'm talking about in the sense that when your child needs rest, when your child has had a long day, when your child has had been sick or something like that, when they need rest, you're the one in the family who everyone can count on to trust to stay awake at night, to trust that when everyone else goes to sleep, you will be the one who enters into the dark places where all the scary things live. That's what fathers do. That's what God does. And when we stop trying to be that ourselves, it's creating peace in the midst of chaos. It's saying that peace can live here because God lives here, and he takes my place. That's who Jesus is. How did Paul have such confidence in these words he wrote in Romans 8? And why did he have such confidence in Matthew 5:9? You know, he recalled his past, and he saw what he deserved, and he had God and those around him prove that the grace and love he experienced along the way could, in fact, only come from Jesus Christ our Lord, because they don't come from anywhere else in this world. Parents, Garrett, Grady, it's going to be interesting next year. It's going to be different. It's going to be challenging. You're going to think that you've done everything right at one point and then realize you actually did it wrong. Parents, I'm sure you're going to question yourselves all the time of, did we do the right thing? Did we prepare them? Did we do this? But again, we are never prepared fully for these transitions, and that's okay. We don't have to always be prepared for things. We can allow God to say, or for us to say to God, God, do your thing here, and I'm going to trust. That's good enough. Church, today is graduation Sunday. And today we thank these seniors, we send them off in the world, but we send them off into the very world that you and I know that, like, we've been beaten senseless in times where it's hard for us to be convinced of some of these gospel truths. For these seniors, again, I hope that we have prepared you well in a way that, at the very least, Grady and Garrett, you know that you can come back here. You can text me, call me whenever you want. And I hope there are so many other people here that you feel you can do that with, where you're convinced that there's nothing that you can do that would separate you from not just love of God, the love of us. Test us on it, okay? See how we're doing. And report back to me next year, how did we do when you reached out, okay? But for the rest of us, church here, as of today, the kind of statistics for students right now, this is not meant to scare anybody, but the statistics are statistics. If you spent your entire life growing up in church, and the moment you graduate, there's a 70% chance that you are no longer going to be in church by the time you're 22. Isn't that crazy? 70%. That's like 1.5 of the seniors, you know, right now. If they don't see me, if they don't see you, if they don't see the body of Christ, all of us, trying to model this completely different lifestyle, not just in our action, but in our personhood. Like, they need to see people, students need to see people who are truly changed, not just kind of changed. People who have truly met Jesus, not almost Jesus. You know, what are we unapologetic about as a church? What are we unapologetic of as a group of people who follow Jesus? Are we unapologetic about, I pray at every meal at lunch. It's a good thing to do. Are we unapologetic about having prayer in school? Again, good thing to do. It's something you can be unapologetic about. But are you just as unapologetic about caring for every single person you come across as Jesus was? Like, the Pharisees, they cared about a lot of things. But Jesus cared about some things that the Pharisees weren't caring about. And so for the church, the challenge I want to give us today is, will you please reach out to these students and show them? You don't have to do anything hard. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to come volunteer for the youth. But reaching out and saying, like, let me show you and let me model what it's like to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Let me show you what it looks like when we are convinced of these truths. And let me show you what it also looks like when we're not convinced. Let's support these students. Let's support these seniors. And thank you for all that you've done already. And one last thing I wanted to say was that it's not easy for us to do these things, to support one another. But I'm convinced that just because it's not easy to write a sermon about Romans 8, 38 through 39 and connecting it with Matthew 5, 9, that's not an easy thing to do. But it doesn't mean that I shouldn't try. So how we got these verses for these students is that we said, Grady, Garrett, tell us a Bible verse that has been very meaningful to you in the past. And these are the two verses they gave us. And if you think back to any time, if you think of your favorite scripture verse or your most meaningful scripture verse, how often do you hear a sermon about it? Not very often. Mine's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Never heard a sermon about that one, but boy, I'd love to. We wanted to do this for y'all. I don't know what you're going to be able to look back at, but I hope that you have a moment here, maybe it's today, maybe it's times before, that you knew and were convinced that there was someone who loved you and cared for you, and that the gospel was real, not just something that is far off and in a book, too. So, will you pray with me today? Lord, may we be convinced peacemakers in this world. Lord, may we find you, the God of hope, the God who carries the promise of unfailing love. May we find that you're with us today. God, may we be a light to this world. Lord, if we are anything less than a light to this world, God, create that in us. We want to be that. We see the problems in this world, Lord. We see all the things that need to be done. God, place us where you want us to be placed. Give us the conviction, Lord, to follow the things and to chase the things that are worthy of being chased so that we're not the only ones who know about your saving grace. We're not the only ones who know that the mistakes that you have made, Lord, the mistakes that you have made, they're not your final say. Lord, you are our final say, and you have said that we can trust you, that you will love us to the very, very end. Amen.